I want to talk a little bit about some evangelistic mindsets this afternoon. I want to specifically base out of a verse where we see the way that Jesus looked at the evangelistic fields, the way that he approached people, and the whole topic of reaching out and saving the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Anywhere that Jesus went, people followed him. Everywhere he went, they watched him. They wanted to know where he was going to go. They tried to anticipate where he would be so they could end up in the same place he was going to be. You look in the chapter, this one will read some other stories from inside of it. He was healing people. He was bringing people back to life. He was giving people their sight back. He was even feeding people. And in this passage, we see a man who wasn't just sick of society, as I think sometimes we in ourselves get. But he was a man who looked out at the people who were hurting and in need, and he wanted to do something about it. And as he looked at his disciples, the men that he was training to care for the society with the gospel of Jesus, he wanted them to want the same thing, to have a deep level of compassion for people, a care and concern for people to look out for their souls. I think one of the things that first hinders us in our ability to be effective evangelistically is even the way that we look out and see opportunity. You see, whenever Jesus looked out at the multitudes, he looked out at the multitudes, he said, "The harvest is truly plenteous." And I think that's something that we miss the boat out on seeing today. I talk with a lot of people, even myself sometimes, I fight the idea thinking that nobody wants the truth anymore. You ever felt that way? I get the feeling that way. I get a feeling like I can talk and I can talk and I can talk to people and I can present the truth and people can sit there and they'll shake their heads and they'll show up in the pews sometimes when we invite them to church. But I feel like one after another, a lot of people, they'll turn away and they won't receive the truth. You look at our society around us, I hear people say it's never been worse than it is now. You ever hear people talk about that? The news? It's more awful than it used to be when I was a kid. The world's just getting more and more horrible. Well, I believe there's probably something to that. The earth is, you know, it's cyclical and in the way that sin has come and gone to greater degrees. But we just start to get to feeling down and depressed. We start looking at the world around us as not an opportunity for growth, but just another chance to be rejected. We have this pessimistic outlook on evangelism. Why do this anymore? Because it doesn't work. We've done it 1,000 times. Why go see this person? Because it's not going to do any good. They've been visited 1,000 times. The world doesn't want the truth anymore. So why go? I don't know, maybe we haven't come out and made some profession like that and just said, "I'm done evangelistically." But we get to looking so pessimistically at opportunity that we don't look at it like Jesus and say, there is so great an opportunity for us in our time. Not in the days gone by. I know, you know, just a couple generations ago, it was the day of preaching in our country. And they would have these great tent revivals. They'd have 10-day meetings, 2-week meetings. Hundreds of people would come to the Lord and they'd obey. Boy, those were the days, right? And those days are gone. Is opportunity gone with it? The day of Pentecost, thousands of people obey the gospel. And we think, man, that'd be incredible. I mean, wouldn't you want to see 3,000 people obey? You want to see that? I would love to see that. I just can't imagine it. Well, those days are gone, right? Just ain't like that anymore. And we sit there and we're remiss about things that we're saddened by things that just aren't happening anymore. And we just don't see the opportunity is right in front of us. Do you believe there's opportunity for people to come to Jesus today? Do you believe that whenever Jesus said the harvest is truly plenteous, that is something that still rings true for you and I in our society, whether it's in Harrison, Arkansas, or it's Lubbock, Texas, or wherever in the world? I believe that Jesus saw the same opportunity then that we have now. Maybe there's some different ways we ought to go about it to capitalize on that. Do you believe the opportunity is great? I believe it is. Let me give you a few reasons why. 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." Do you believe that the devil is active today? I believe that he is. I'm not saying he's out there and he's possessing people with spirits and devils like we see during the time of the disciples in Jesus' ministry. But he's planted his seeds of evil. He planted his seed in the garden, didn't he? Whenever he turned to Adam and he turned to Eve, into this creature that understood good and evil and had turned their back on God, they planted their seed of evil. And that seed of evil is still sprouting and taking root in people's lives today. And I watched Satan work. I watched him work in my life. I watched him work through my weaknesses. I watched him work through the weaknesses and the desires and the temptations of my friends and my loved ones. I watched him in my children's life, my little precious children. I believe that Satan is very active. And I believe that he is walking around trying to steal your soul and your loved one's soul. And he'll do it if we let him. And if Satan is still out there looking for opportunity, I know that there's a chance for the good ones. There's a chance for Jesus. There's a chance for somebody to be snatched out of the jaws of spiritual death and to be shown a way that leads to everlasting life. I believe that the harvest is truly plenteous because it's a tough life. Because this devil is walking around and this life isn't easy, I believe that there's so much opportunity to help people step back onto a track in their life that will lead them to eternal life. In Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about the way of life. He says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He talks about the two different paths we can take inside of life, and you got a whole bunch of people preaching a whole bunch of different paths, and he says there's just two. And one of the things we know about these two paths, one of them is a simple path. And you know why it's a simple path? Not a lot of responsibility on it. You don't have to make the tough decisions. You don't have to be disciplined. You don't have to have moderation. You don't have to submit. Seems simple in the mind of so many people, but what they don't realize is that this simple path, this easy route that they believe that they're taking now, it doesn't lead to anywhere good. And so they walk down this path of destruction, never knowing that the end of it is just, it's going to be the end. And so people choose the path of least resistance. I believe that the harvest is truly plenteous because there's a lot of people on that path today. I watched a lot of Christians, people who were strong from the time that I was young, and I watched even with those people at times that they're drawn off of the straight path, people who you looked up to, and you know that they're susceptible to falling. And that's another reason why I believe that this harvest is plenteous, because it's not just about the souls who have never come to Christ, but it's about the lambs, the sheep that have wandered off and need to come back. Where there are people that are hurting, where there are people with sin, where there are people wandering without purpose in their life, you have opportunity. And the opportunity is great. The truth is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that well. It's probably one of the most well-used passages for us as Christians. We talk about it all the time. Everybody has sin. Everybody's done it. Everybody's done at least this or that or the other. We know that. But then we go on living our life as if there's not going to be any consequences for all these people out there who have sin in their life. You see, Jesus looking at the opportunity. The opportunity wasn't, I don't know, I guess bittersweet may be the way to describe it, because it's not a pleasant thought to think that the opportunity is great because so many souls are in danger of hell. That's not real pleasant to think about, is it? But the way that he turned and looked at it, it was this opportunity that was bittersweet, that there's a chance. There's a chance for many to not perish and many to be saved. And so he wanted to do something about that. The way that he felt about that opportunity, about those individual souls, was what changed the way that he acted towards people versus the way that we act towards people when it comes to preaching the gospel. This group of people that he looked at, the one that he looked and saw great opportunity, and it said, he said that he was moved with compassion on them. A lot of times we think about compassion as simply the idea of pitying someone, pitying them. I feel bad for them. And we could think solely about the situation. A lot of these folks, many of them would be poor. Many of them follow Jesus just for a meal or to be healed. So in ways, they were pitiful people. Physically, they were lacking in this life. And so for a lot of times, we look at this passage and we think about the man who just had to feed the thousands, and the man who had to put up with the questions ever went, and the man, everybody reaching out just trying to touch the hem of his garment. And yeah, I'd have compassion on people like that. There's a little more to this word compassion, though. You get to digging around in it, and it's more than just feeling pity for someone. The root of this word is more like the turning of the stomach. You ever had your stomach turned at something before? You ever seen, I don't know, I saw a train wreck a while back on a newspaper cover. Well, on a newspaper, I guess it's the internet. A newspaper article on the internet. And it was awful. It was horrible. And you look at that kind of thing and your stomach just kind of lurches over thinking about those people. Like he just almost wanted to throw up. My compassion for people and the souls of mankind fails to match up to that a lot of times. I'll tell you, there's too many times for me, sadly, that I'll see people living in a life of sin and I'm too busy. I keep rolling on. I keep dealing with the things I got to deal with life. I don't think about it. I don't stop to consider their eternal destiny. I just keep moving on. Maybe it's the person who I see inhabiting the same corner in my hometown every single week begging for things. I'm not saying we have to flip-flop and change our life for every single beggar we see on the corner, but it's a principle that matters. There's so many people around us living in sin, and it doesn't change the way that we live. It doesn't change the way that we think towards them. We don't dig any deeper into what's going to happen to them. And because we don't do that, we don't reach out as hard as we need to. We're not as persistent as we need to. Why? Because we just don't have the compassion that it takes to take advantage of the opportunity of a plentiful harvest. But you see, Jesus, he looked at people and he saw souls that were going to die and that were going to perish. And he couldn't let it be. It was these people that he craved to do something for them. People he knew had done so many horrible things and would do horrible things in the future. He said this in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, gather thy children together as a hen doth gather a brood under wings, and you would not. He has this fervent desire to save people, to make a difference. And too often, we have the desire to not be inconvenienced. Too often, we have the desire to let it not be our business. To not make somebody a priority whenever we see them struggling and floundering in life. And this is all Jesus did with his life. He was very singular in his focus. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just a feeling that he had. The compassion he had was expressed in the way that he pursued the souls of mankind every day of his life. What about you? Do you care? Do you have the compassion that we ought to have like our Savior? Oh, maybe if we think about the gravity of the eternal state of a soul, it will make a little bit of a difference for us. You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, because we understand how horrible it is to fall into the hands of the living God as an enemy, we persuade people. Persuasion techniques. I don't know, sometimes we're satisfied pretty easily, I guess. We're satisfied pretty easily. We've invited somebody to church, and that was our act of persuasion for somebody's life. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a person who's desperately reaching out, knowing, just scrambling because he knows that time is limited. Scrambling because he knows just how awful it's going to be. Yeah, there's a lot of people who don't even believe in a hell. You know that? There's a lot of religions who don't even teach a hell. They believe in a lot of different heavens, but they don't even believe in one singular hell. You know, we look through the scriptures, Jesus went and talked about hell more than anybody.
There's a lot of people who are going to talk about hell because it's a scare tactic. That's what they say. Well, we just don't want to scare people. We should be scared. We should be petrified of a place where we will be forever out of the presence of our God and out of our Savior. We should be petrified of a place where the Word never dies. We should be petrified of a place where there is no redemption, there is no relief, there is no salvation. And we shouldn't be just petrified of it for our own sakes. We should be petrified of it for the sakes of others, for our loved ones. When's the last time? When's the last time that you actively tried to persuade your mom, if she's not in the church, that the gospel is the only way? When's the last time you actively tried to persuade your sibling, or you tried to persuade your grandparents? Persuade your neighbor. Persuading means begging. It means that we don't care what we look like. It doesn't care about the inconvenience. It's not about losing relationship here. It's about knowing the people that we love will die and they will face a terrible, terrible, eternal destruction if we stand by and we do nothing. So Jesus looked out at those people and his stomach was sick. It rolled over. He felt bad in his gut knowing what awaited all these people who were living their life in a lost state. What was going to happen to them if he didn't do something? That's compassion. It's not compassionate to save relationships for the here and now. It's not compassionate to keep our mouth shut for the sake of peace. It's compassionate to do everything that we can today and with every opportunity that we get to try to pull people from the fire. That's compassion. And that's what Jesus did. He risked everything and went all the way to the cross so that he could make a risk like that and save people. You may see the opportunity around you, but does the opportunity around you beckon you and call you to give more of your life to reach out for others? How much do you long to see people saved? And at the end of the day, we can look out and see opportunity. We can look out and feel pain, we can feel guilt, we can feel all types of different sorts of emotions for different people and want for things to be done. And what Jesus looked at with all these things, he said, I want you to understand that even though there's this great opportunity and there's a great need for preachers because of this. In Matthew 9, going back there, he said, the laborers are few, and I think that that's a sad statement. It's a sad statement to say that there is a great opportunity for souls to be saved, but there's just not enough people out there doing what needs to be done to harvest. I'm not saying that that's always a reflection of a congregation or of individuals not doing everything they can. Sometimes the need is greater than the supply of people able to harvest. I understand that. And that very well must have been the case to some extent during that time. Day and time, and think about the day of Pentecost, like we mentioned earlier. But you had some disciples besides the 12 apostles, but 3,000 people in one day coming to Jesus? I mean, yeah, there was a need for laborers right then. There's a need for laborers today. And I think that's something that you and I need to take seriously. We're going to come back and we're going to talk about that in a minute, the idea of the prayer that he mentions here, pray that for the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers. I think that we spend a lot of time praying for other people to go to harvest for us. And we should. That's a good example. We ought to pray, as exactly as he commands here, that someone will go out and they will choose to take up the mantle and they will start preaching with compassion and conviction to try to save our loved ones. You ever feel like sometimes we ought to pray for those kind of things. The truth is, there's a need for people who are going to step up to the plate. There's a need for people who are going to not only see a need, but try to fill it. Matthew 10, 11 through 15, Jesus is talking to some his disciples, and he says, in whatever city or town you will enter, inquire who is worthy therein, and abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than for that city. And as he goes about this, one of the things he talks about is if the house be worthy. And that is not making a judgment of people preemptively before you even know them or making snap judgments about people. That is all based on what he says in the context, if they will not hear you or receive you. So you know whether or not a house is worthy is if they hear the word of God and they receive it with all readiness of mind and they search the scriptures like the Bereans. So if people receive the word and they obey the word, it's a worthy house in the eyes of God, what he says, right? That's great. It's a great opportunity. He says, but if you find yourself in a place where people won't listen, someone will not receive you, I want you to shake the dust off your feet and carry on. And I think that's something that we've abused. Although maybe you haven't. I hope you haven't. But I think that's something as a Christian society we've abused at times. We use that phrase pretty consistently. Shake the dust off of your feet. And a lot of times we use it in situations where you feel like you've talked to somebody. Until you're blue in the face and no change seems to be in sight for this person. And so you say, well, I just shook the dust off of my feet. Now, I guess in a way that's exactly what he's saying here. But the part that we leave off is go into another city. Depart of that city. That means to go on somewhere else. And what we use it as is when we shake the dust off our feet, we're just done. We're just through. I'm done with this. Maybe like Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah 20 said, I won't make this in order to speak anyone his name. That was a command to make one, but I'm just done. And that's how we use shaking the dust off our feet. I'm tired of being abused. I'm tired of being used. I'm tired of not being listened to. I don't know what to do. I've given everything I can give. And instead of just picking up and moving on and finding someone else to talk to, we quit. And more, we shrink back into the shadows and we hear sermons about evangelism. I mean, consistently say, yeah, rah-rah, evangelism. I hope somebody at the church is doing that. Yeah, we should evangelize. I hope they pass out some cards before our meeting once a year. Yeah, evangelism. I hope somebody's out there talking to my loved ones. And we don't realize that whenever we shook the dust off of our feet, we let another kind of dust settle there. And it's the dust of idleness. Because we haven't moved on and looked for other opportunities. We are going to face rejection. Jesus faced rejection. The apostles faced rejection. The prophets faced rejection. Anybody who has ever preached truth faces rejection. People will reject the truth of God. But all we can do is load up our bag again with the seed, the word of God, and go focus somewhere else. Keep praying for more harvesters. People coming behind while you're planting the seed and hope that they water. There's a need for people to be persistent, to not quit, to not give up. But once they face rejection, once to pick up and go preach the truth again somewhere else. There's a need for people to go out and save lives, rescuers. In Luke 9, verse 52, there was a man who sent messengers before himself, and Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered the village of the Samaritans. He told them to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And one of his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But when he turned to rebuke them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They were going to the land of the Samaritans, and they were obviously headed for Jewish territory. And so the Samaritans, they got all bent out of shape. They got all bent out of shape, and they said, we don't even want you stopping in our town, because you're going to go on and you're going to deal with these Jews, and you're not going to bless us with anything. Now, I mean, listen, if they could be a little bit sensible to know that if Jesus is there, blessings always fall over Jesus' head. The people by faith who believe in him, blessings. The disciples are hot. Can you believe this? How do they know they were kicking out of their city? This is the Son of the living God. Peter knew that. James and John knew that. How dare they? How dare they turn our Lord away? How dare they turn us away? They're very good. They were very upset. They said, let's just kill them all. Kill them all. Jesus, give us the word. We'll do it. They were hurt. They were offended. They were upset. And they just couldn't take it. And so they said, kill them all. She said, listen, I'm not here to destroy people's lives. I'm here to save lives. There's a need for people who are willing to be rescuers, to save lives. And Jesus was willing to take a risk. He sent people at that time prepared all while knowing. I mean, he knows everything, knowing there's a risk that somebody's going to turn away. He knew the risks about preaching. He knew the risks about teaching the truth. He knew all his life what he was up against. But he was willing to risk it all for the sake of other people. Give people a chance. There are a lot of heroes, I guess, in our society. People who we look up to, we pray for. People who put on uniforms and go fight wars for our country. People who are willing. There was a lot of talk about that yesterday with the football game already made. And they talked a lot about all these boys who suited up and young women who were ready to go and lay down their life for a country. In fact, the Bible says, no greater love than the man in this city lay down his life for a friend. Police officers, they're willing to put on a uniform and a badge, and they'll stand in between you and a criminal. And even if it means taking a bullet for themselves, firemen. Put on their uniforms and they'll run into burned buildings, risking life and limb to save somebody else. You'll see, a lot of these people are willing to take risks. And they're risking physical harm and being maimed and crippled or possibly killed because they care enough about others to risk themselves. And I don't know, I'm not stretching here. But Jesus is saying that we risk ourselves. Whenever you put yourself out there, whenever you're doing the right thing and other people have an opportunity to get involved with it or you preach it to somebody else, he said it's all about the reward side of the equation. It's all about the chance that we can save somebody. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter if somebody kicks us out of their city or they mock us or they make fun of us or they threaten our relationship. He said it's about the upside that maybe we can save somebody. There's a need for people inside the church. We are not risk takers like we need to be. We're just not. We are too complacent in our lives. We like Christmas the way it's always been with all of our family. We like our work to always be easy and nobody ever be down on us. That Church of Christ or that Christian over there or whatever else they might call us. We want life to be smooth and easy so we don't rock the boat with people. And in that way, we're not willing to risk to save somebody else's souls. But folks, there's a need for you to be a rescuer. There's a need to, whether it's your ego that you're risking, it needs to be risked. Whether it's your relationships, it needs to be risked. What are you willing to risk to save somebody else and their soul? Jesus, because of his compassion and the great opportunity he saw, was willing to lay down his own life. He was willing to take that risk. And there is a need in this world very much for the undeterred. There was a man who came to Jesus, says he was a certain ruler in Matthew 9. And he worshipped him and he said, my daughter's even out dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and she'll live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. In verse 23, it says, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. and they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went in, he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And what happened here, you had a guy who was full of faith, and his daughter is dead. His daughter is dead, but he still has so much faith that Jesus can heal her. He goes to Jesus and he says, please. Please, come and save her. I'll tell you, that's somebody who's praying for a laborer, right? Praying for someone to enter into harvest and to just take back a life. Jesus makes his way there. Other people are healed on his way over to see this woman. People had rushed over there. And they got there before he did. They were making a big noise. Minstrels, they were singing. This was like a circus for them. They were there for the show. They're playing music. There's vendors in the streets. They're laughing. They're making a big noise. They're having a time. And all the while, there's a girl lying dead in this house, and a family is suffering. And Jesus walks up to this loud situation. He said, make way. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. They just laughed at him a little bit and stickered. They hurt his feelings. Jesus had feelings too, you know. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him and laughed at him and laughed at him and laughed at him. You know, some people would just give up. You know why they laughed at him? Because she was dead, right? People just don't come back to life. She was dead. She wasn't just sleeping. You know, with someone with the power of God on earth, death was just like sleep. Just like reaching out and waking someone up. And he knew that. He had great faith in the power that his father had. But these people, they just didn't think they could be done, so they laughed at him until it hurt his feelings. A lot of times when our feelings get hurt, we give up. Jesus walks in and he laid his hand on the maid and she came back to life. You think they were laughing again? Look at the next passage. It said, that story went around the walls of the area. I don't think they laughed after that. Not there. Not those people, hopefully. You ever been wrong about somebody? I have been wrong about people before, and I have made shameful judgments. There was a town that Norfolder used to take me to, and most of y'all know Norfolder. But Merle, for a long time, took me there every year when I first started getting some instruction whenever I was 13 or 14. And after that, I went to the same place with some other fellows. It seemed like Merle would show up a lot of the time. And every time we'd go to the same places, I'm talking the same houses, like clockwork. We'd go in and we'd sit in the same slummy living rooms, talking to the same sinful people. I mean, people who were ingrained in drugs and prostitution and a number of other things. Just people who were ingrained in sin. And we had the same uncomfortable conversations. Every single year, every single one of these people. Every year he'd come back and he'd sit there and he'd say, you ever thought about coming back to church? Folks over there could use you. You ever thought about your soul, where you can spend eternity? And they'd sit there wringing their hands and say, yeah, I know I need to go back to church. Yeah, I know I'm in danger. And there was always an excuse. And year after year after year, I'd go back and go back with others. And I'd watch those same people get talked to year after year after year. And I thought, at one point, I thought, this isn't worth our time. Let's just go knock at door. Cold calling would be better than this. Because they've been this way for so long, and nothing's going to change this. They're just going to do what they're going to do. We're all been dead a few years since he's passed away. But you know, some of those people who used to go visit, they come to church now. I think sometimes we give up on people. We look at people who may have had a lot of opportunity to hear the truth and change, and we say, we think in our heart they're just so callous to it, they'll never receive it. And some people try. I've been on meetings where I've had people actually say what I thought in my heart. And I'd say, what about this person over here? They used to come to church and go and say, oh, it ain't no use. Just, we're not even going to worry about them. And we write people off. We write people off because it's easier to not hurt about their losses. It's easier to write them off to think it's a lost cause than to feel the guilt knowing that we ought to be going and taking the truth to them consistently. The type of compassion that Jesus had led him to be a person who wasn't going to give up quickly. Someone who did not, even though he could read a heart, someone who wouldn't prejudge a heart, someone who wasn't deterred whether or not somebody thought that someone obeyed the gospel or they wouldn't. Jesus just went and he did. And you and I need to do the same thing. Let's stop worrying about whether or not your neighbor has been going to the same church for 60 years. They need Jesus if they don't have the truth. Stop worrying about whether or not your parents are going to be upset with you. If they don't know the truth, then they're not going to have a relationship with Jesus. Stop worrying about whether or not somebody's been a drunk all their life and they're fifth generation drunk. They need Jesus. And you know, maybe somebody's praying for you to talk to them. We talked a little bit about that prayer. Jesus said, pray either for the Lord of harvest, he will send forth reapers. He said, pray for that, and we ought to. You know, sometimes we, don't get me wrong, we exhaust our options, I think, with some people. We push and we push and we push because we love them. And we ought to. I think we ought to. Let them know that, hey, listen, I mean, not everything's going to be all right or perfect in our relationship as long as we're not equally yoked in the Lord. But there comes a point where maybe we exhaust some of our abilities to reach somebody. That doesn't mean we stop completely, but you know, we can take the step that we can say, you know, even if I'm not being successful, I want someone else to come in and I want them to plant. I want them to water too. I want them to join in my efforts. Ever pray for somebody to do that? I know some of you have grown kids. And I don't know whether all that, but you ever pray for someone to come and talk to your kids and help them make a difference? I know my parents did for me. That somebody would make a difference for me. You ever have a friend or a loved one who isn't here anymore and you've done everything you feel like you can and you just pray that somebody will say something someday that will just spark that heart, that seed will grow and they'll come to the Lord. We pray those prayers. I know you do. And if you know you pray those prayers, I want you to know somebody's praying that prayer for you right now. Whenever they pray for someone else to come be a harvester, they're praying for you to be that harvester. That's how it works. If everybody does the praying and the asking and the hoping and the just hoping that somebody will enter the equation and nobody does the answering to that call, those prayers go unanswered, brothers and sisters. This is a prayer you can answer. This is a prayer you can have take action and take part in the work of God in. Because people are praying for you to enter into their labor, into their loved ones' lives, and to make a difference. But will you? We know the prayers are there, but are the harvesters there? Are you a harvester? Are you going forth? Are you ready to go? The truth is, if we don't go, then some people may never hear. Last reading of the evening, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds pretty simple when you put it that way, doesn't it? Hey, folks, the gospel really is simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want a bigger description, you put all the gospel plan together, we see it culminated, especially in the story of Paul when he was Saul. You look at, what is it, Acts chapter 22? Whenever Ananias says, why tarriest thou, rise, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I mean, listen, all we got to do is obey the gospel. It's simple. In this passage, it said, anybody who does, calls out the Lord through the gospel, they can be saved. So why do people reject? Well, lots of reasons. And he goes through some of them here. He says, how will they believe on him, or how will they call on him on whom they have not believed? He said, some people, they can't call on his name correctly because they don't believe in the correct God. There's a lot of people who believe in a lot of different religions. There's a lot of people out there who pass about religion completely. There's some people in total denial of a God or a Savior. Or there's some people out there from different religions that just haven't called upon the name of the Lord the way he's prescribed in the gospel. If they don't believe in the one only true living Jesus, how can that faith in the operation of God, like Colossians 2 says? He says, and how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard of? If people haven't heard about Jesus, not just, people are talking about Jesus this time of year, aren't they? I don't know if there's many people in this world who have not heard of Jesus. I get people who haven't heard of Genesis or Revelations. People who may not have heard of Paul. I don't have many people who have heard of Jesus. Easter time. Well, Jesus is the one who brings us all the joy of chocolate eggs and bunnies. I don't know why bunnies bring eggs, but they do. That's how we hear. Because of Jesus, right? This time of year, yeah, sweet, cuddly little baby Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born in the manger. It's an integral part of the story of Jesus, our Savior, God with us, Emmanuel. We don't have Jesus who died on the cross and was resurrected without that story. But you know, people get little pieces and little bits and even some perversions of the story of Jesus. And there's a lot who believe he's a prophet. Whenever Jesus was alive, there were people feeling that way. He's been gone in the flesh for 2,000 years now. So it's up to you and I to go and carry the name of Jesus and his full story. His complete desire for the people. Because how can they be saved if they don't even know who they're supposed to be believing in? How can they believe if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I'll tell you what. If we're sitting around feeling, if you as an individual are feeling like you ain't been sent yet, we need to go back to Matthew 9 and let's read again. Where he says, pray therefore the Lord of harvest to send forth reapers. You've been sent. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the last three verses. You remember where he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You're being sent. So the question is whether or not we've been sent or not. We have been sent, but are we going? We run in our individual circles. I mean, sometimes our circles overlap one another. Sometimes they're intertwined. Sometimes the people that I know I'm close with are the people that you know are close with outside of this world. But sometimes you have your own little circle, your sphere of people that you have great influence with. Or maybe you just have some influence with. Maybe they're just an acquaintance. But the fact is that you know them and I don't. You know them and they don't know them. You know them and Barry don't. Who's going to preach to them if you don't? Who's going to preach to your mom? Who's going to preach to your dad? Who's going to preach to your best friend that you've known all your life? Who's going to preach to your brothers and sisters who used to fill these pews with don't anymore? Who's going to preach if you don't? Jesus looked at the great opportunity. I hope that a reason for his stomach turning wasn't in part that he thought there would be a time in the church where maybe we didn't have the same type of compassion. I hope his stomach wasn't turning because he thought there would be a day when there's so much opportunity and there'll be so few who will take advantage of it. I do know that the emotion that was conjured by their lost state caused him to continue with the plan he already committed to. Risk himself. Continue teaching truth. Go through with the death on the cross because he was willing to see. There's a need for you, brothers and sisters. There's a need for you to look at the opportunities in front of you and to take them. People are praying for you, brothers and sisters, to reach out into their lives and to plant the word of God in their loved ones' lives. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he died for you. And he wants to save your soul. The same commission, he wants these laborers to take over the world. He preached to his own apostles at one point, giving to them to preach to them. This evening, you still have the sins of life. All you got to do is call the name of the Lord by reaching out to his gospel. He says, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13. And if you ever repent from a lifestyle that you like to, you want to change that, you can follow Jesus. You won't perish in your sins. He said in Matthew chapter 10, he says, whosoever confesses my name before men, he will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. You can confess the name of Jesus Christ this afternoon. And someday he'll confess your name. And he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth in his baptized shall be saved. And whosoever believeth not shall be damned. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the form of it. If you believe that God can save you from your sins, you want to follow that. We ask you to come forward this afternoon. Maybe you've already obeyed that gospel and you haven't been as evangelistically minded as you walk to. Maybe you haven't met that need that Jesus expects from you. But you want to do more. And you want support and you want strength in following that cause. That's why we're here. We're here to help one another, to motivate one another. In fact, Hebrews 10, he says, we're here to provoke one another to love and good works. And if we can do that for you today, please come forward when we stand and we sing some songs.